Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today. Good to have everybody here. It looks great. You might be turning to Luke chapter 16 in your New Testament. We're going to be sort of looking at a passage there that has to do with the dead, beginning in verse 19, Luke 16, 19. But I want us to begin the lesson by going to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Tomorrow, as I mentioned in class, of course, we'll be thinking about our country, Memorial Day, and we will be grateful, and we are grateful for all of those that have given their lives for our country and for our freedom, and it is a precious, precious blessing. We all know that. Jesus Christ, of course, is the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His life for the sins of all mankind. And in that death and burial and resurrection, He does for us what no mere physical death can do. But when you think about people that have died, of course, we wonder. The Bible will give us some information to think about. And sometimes we go beyond that, and because there's not a lot of information over what it's like on the other side, we sometimes think about our loved ones that have died, our soldiers that have died, and we wonder what's going on over there exactly, what are they thinking. And I like to think sometimes, at least I hope, my friends while they were here, you know, still call my name occasionally over there perhaps. I know there are certain restrictions, certain limitations, certain things the dead are not doing. And in spite of wrong claims that are made at funerals, no dead person's visiting his funeral. He's not looking down on his funeral. The Bible addresses things like that. I do think there is a possibility, as I've mentioned before, of our connecting with the dead, perhaps in the providence of God, if He wants to do this. I hope He does, because I've sent a few messages myself. I hope He will get word to some of my relatives or, you know, to let them know what I'm thinking and know that we miss them and things like that. I know that angels watch over us, and I know if God wants to, He could let those ministering servants take a message from us to the dead. I know He could do that. I don't know that He does. I think that He can. And that gives me comfort. But I want us to look at two verses at least in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's start in verse 4 through 6. For to him that is joined to all the living, that's us, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And that's the focus when he's talking about vanity of vanities and all of that. Things that are being done under the sun. That's what Solomon is basically addressing. What is life? You can't find it just under the sun. Now you can examine this and this and this and this and this under the sun. But fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. And that entails doing something with a view toward something that's beyond the sun. But it's challenging there, because in verse 6, it's not as though he's trying to say when people die they lose their character. But he is trying to say that when people die, they're not carrying on their affairs like they used to. Their love can no longer be expressed on earth. Their hatred can no longer be carried out on earth. Their character is not, you know, stirred to envy as it was in some situations on the earth. And so he says they're out of contact. They know not anything under the sun. And the only possible exception is what I just mentioned. If perhaps in the providence of God, He were to allow a message from under the sun, to be taken to somebody over there beyond the sun. The lesson this morning is entitled, What the Dead Know. Now, there's something they don't know. But what do the dead know? And when you come to Luke chapter 16, it's just such an incredible story. Some may underplay it and say, well, it's just a parable. It's not called a parable. It's not. But whether it's a parable or not, it tells the truth. It tells the truth. And it's giving us insight into how it is over there, beyond the sun, beyond this universe. And so, even though there's very little said in Scripture about it, here's one passage where I get a glimpse. And it's good to see. And there's a warning in it. There's a blessing, of course, and there's a warning in this story. There's a rich man. He's got funds. Clothed in purple and fine linen. Has a good life every day, faring sumptuously. And then in verse 20, what a contrast. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores. Somebody must have thought that this will get the rich man's attention and surely he'll help this desperate individual. We're talking about a desperate person. Not somebody trying to take advantage of somebody. Somebody that just has minimal aggravations and nuisances and that sort of thing and wants. This is a desperate situation. The man is a beggar. And he's sick. He's full of sores. Some would take the dogs as friends. Some would say, that's just another problem. Some would take the dogs and lick his sores as giving him some sort of relief. I don't know which way you go on that. But, you know, he was hopeful that he could just get some crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. I'm not asking for much. I don't want much. I would like to stay alive. I would like to live a little longer. And then verse 22, he's not given anything. His condition worsens and he passes away. It came to pass that the beggar died and that he was carried away by the angels. My, my. Isn't that a contrast? He dies in poverty, and lo and behold, he's attended by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died. And he was buried. Isn't that something? At least he got a burial. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he's comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place. But Abraham, this place of torment, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Isn't that amazing? The things that we learn from that little scripture. And I want to comment on several things here then that tells us that the dead know. What do the dead know? Number one, death does not end it all. Burial is not the end of a man's story. Of course, you know that. You've been taught that. You believe that all of your life. There are many Americans that don't think that now. And they think that when a man dies, that's it. All humanists believe that. All atheists believe that. That when you die, That's the end of you. Your race has been run. Your story is told. That's the finish. You go off and let's just call it into oblivion. You cease to exist. You have no more consciousness. But it's not like going to sleep and waking up. You don't come back. And Luke 16 says no, and the dead know this. Now the living, you should know this too by God's word. But here's something the dead know that you should know. You should learn it before you're dead. Death does not end it all, and the burial is not the end of man's story. But then in verse 22, also it becomes somewhat apparent. Nobody can stop his death. Let's just assume for a moment that the rich man had been generous and gracious and had helped Lazarus. What if he'd given him some medical attention? Like you see in Luke 10, the good Samaritan. What if he'd gotten some medical attention? Been sent to a good doctor. Somebody paid his bill. Helped him to get well. Well, he could have lived longer. Would have been a different story in that regard. But the Bible teaches that nobody, rich or beggar, has the capacity to prevent his death. You may delay it. You may, with wisdom and knowledge and help from science and certain things, you may postpone it, but you can't prevent it. Hebrews 9:27, it will surely be an appointment that I'll keep. Unless the Lord comes first, I will surely die. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, Solomon said that no man hath power over the day of death. He doesn't have power to retain his spirit. Now, isn't that something? You know, on the earth we try to retain a lot of things. We try to retain vigor, good health. You know, we try to retain our teeth, our hair, our hearing. We try to retain a lot of things. We try to keep soul and body together for a while. But no man has power over his spirit to retain his spirit. Any more than he had power over the time that God sent his Holy Spirit and I was conceived. I had nothing to do with that. I was not informed. I was not consulted. And yet, all of a sudden, there I was. And I don't have any more power over preventing my death than I had over the initiation of my existence. Now, you might like to think, well, I've got some more. No, only in delaying and postponing that sort of thing. But no man hath power to retain his spirit. Verse 22. And then verse 22 also, notice this lesson. The dead learn this. Oh, it's so great to see an angel. You just think about that. Lazarus died, and angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. Now that's said about his body, but what happened over there with his spirit? As far as the story is concerned, there's a difference there between what happened to Lazarus and what happened to the rich man. Lazarus saw an angel. Sometimes people ask me, and they probably ask you too, do we see angels today? Well, if we do, we don't know them. It's impossible to recognize them because that's just a part of providence. But one of these days, beyond my life, I surely hope, at the moment of death, when I experience that, I feel that, I pass through that, I can open my eyes, my consciousness comes. You know, you think about somebody that's passing away, a lot of times you see them and they're totally unconscious. They're unconscious at the moment of death. A lot of people are that die in their elderly state. They're unconscious completely. But then, think about consciousness coming back. What is the first thing you're going to see over there? What's the first feeling you're going to have? What's the first experience you're going to have? I'm telling you, if you don't see an angel, you're in trouble. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, of course, now I quote the passage a lot of times, angels are ministering servants sent forth to do service to them that shall inherit eternal life. And they are serving us and they're helping us all of our lives. I thank God for His angels, but I don't see them. Or if I see them, I don't know them as such. But one of these days, in the other domain, on the other side, I get to see an angel. I think about, when I think about that verse, and I think about what happens to Lazarus, I think about when I had to start the school. Because you may not have been like I was, but I was scared to death to go to school. I hated school. I hated to go to school. I loved home. I wanted to stay home. I was determined to stay home. I made myself sick so I could stay home. I did not want to go. I didn't know anybody at school. Didn't know the building. Didn't know the teacher. Didn't know the students. And I thought they were going to make me read. And I didn't know how to read. My goodness, it's just a miserable deal, evidently. And I didn't have anybody to show me. We say, show me the ropes. Help me to look around and to give me some security and some comfort. I was just going to be completely out of my environment. I think about that sort of a thing when I think about dying. Having an experience I've never had before. Going into an atmosphere that I've never seen before. And who introduces me? An angel. An angel. Pretty good representation. Pretty good endorsement. And by the way, come back just a few verses in chapter 16. And go back up to verse 9 when he's talking to us all about making friends. Here, now, why does this story in Luke 16:19 follow what you have earlier in verses 1 through 13? You have a story about this steward that was wasting his master's goods. And the lesson is, you better use your goods wisely to make friends of the angels. That's the point of that. So that when your money runs out down here, you'll have friends over there who will receive you into their eternal tabernacle. You see, that fits with this story. And good old Lazarus, well, he didn't have any money wherewith to make a friend. But because he was faithful, without funds, he was received. An angel was there. He saw an angel. It's an amazing thing. Number 4. The dead know this. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Isn't it interesting that this rich man that passes away, when he goes over here to Hades, he lifts up his eyes in torment, but he sees across the gulf somebody he recognizes. Isn't that something? He'd never seen Abraham. They live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years apart. But all of a sudden, I suppose, maybe by his Bible and what he's read, the Old Testament and the covenants, he's able to say that must be Abraham. Isn't that something? And he calls out to him like he's his kinfolk. Well, he is. Father Abraham. Father Abraham, we're kin. Can't you do something for me? Oh, you see, he sees that being of an ethnic group is not the answer to life's problems. ultimate blessing accrues to the descendants of Abraham, spiritually speaking. As Paul had said in Romans chapter 4, Abraham's not the father simply of Jews. You have to take into account the covenant with Isaac that was not made with Ishmael. We have here a child of promise. And so you've got children of promise. These are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. These are the ones that have a right to say, Father Abraham. Romans 4:16. Hebrews 11:8 and following, you have passages that describe the greatness of Abraham. This rich man wasn't like Abraham. Now, he might have had some of the blood flowing through his veins, but Abraham had been a wealthy man. Abraham had been a wealthy man, but he's not like this wealthy man. Abraham was generous. Abraham was good. Abraham was obedient. Abraham was faithful. Abraham looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wanted to go to heaven when his life was over. He's not like this man. And yet this man wants to claim him, Father Abraham. But Abraham is the father of the faithful. Number 5. What the dead know? There is a place called Hadas. There is a place called Hades. And it has an entry. You remember in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, the passage that is often referred to when we think about the establishment of the church? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And now watch this. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Which was a prediction that his crucifixion could not prevent the establishment of his kingdom. Hades is the realm of the dead. It's the covered realm. It's the unseen realm. It's the realm to which the departed spirits pass. Whether good or bad, that's where they go. How do you get in? The gates of Hades. You die into Hades. And aren't we glad we have this insight into metaphysics, those things that are beyond the physical, because we're not yet to eternal heaven in its lasting duration of blessing for the faithful, and we're past earth with its temporariness, but now we pass death into a realm that's in between. It's in between your ultimate reward and your life on earth. It's not without notice. There are things that are true and you can understand, but it's different. It's not earth and it's not the final heaven. There is a place called Hadas, and you only get there by dying into it. Interestingly, Revelation 20 and verse 14, at the judgment scene that John sees in vision, one thing that he tells us is that you get to a point, you know, where finally the affairs of this earth are wrapped up and heaven and earth are fled away. There's found no place for them, and you go to judgment. And then he says, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. I mean, there's no more place for physical death, and there's no more function to an in-between realm. That's now going to be done with too. Death and Hades. Number 6. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that your destiny is decided in death. You don't go to judgment to figure out whether or not you're a lost or saved person. That's not what judgment is for. You get that explained somewhat in Matthew 25 in the judgment of the church. But it's a day of explanation. We've often likened it, and my father used to do this with regard to getting a report card at school. You pass or you fail. You go through a grade. Okay, you come down to a report card. Now, that's not actually the day of decision. The decision was being made throughout the term whenever I was or was not doing my work. That's how God decided whether or not I passed or not. And also decided what my grade was. It doesn't just come down to one little day at the end of a period, then all of a sudden, you know, I'm a pastor, I failed. That was being determined by whether or not I was doing my work, whether or not I was paying attention, doing my studies and all of that. And then that has an accumulative effect on a grade that's given. And that's the way life is. And so the rich man knows at death he's lost. And he's in a place to which he does not want his brothers to come. He hadn't gone to judgment yet. And old Lazarus is in relief. It's not heaven yet, but my goodness. No more sickness, no more suffering, no more humiliation at a rich man's gate. No more having to be carried there day after day in wrong placed hope that I might get a crumb. They know their destination. One's in the bosom of Abraham. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, rock of my soul. Old Negro spiritual saying. We used to sing it at Fort Worth Christian School years and years ago. Destiny is determined at death, and so you better do something. You better get busy. If you're not ready for death, you better be about being obedient. You'll often hear me say, or June will anyway, if you're going to do anything in April, you're going to have to get busy. If you're going to have to do anything in May, you better get with it. It's almost gone. And that's what the Bible is saying about your spirit. If you're going to do anything about your spirit, you better get with it. Destiny is determined to death. And number 7, notice this. What do the dead know? No mercy extended to those who showed no mercy. That's what Jesus had taught. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Jesus, you know, would have this running run-in with Pharisees, partisans in his day. If you just understood, I desire mercy. Matthew 12, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If you just understood and you got your head on straight, you got your heart right about God and your neighbor, and you think somehow you can have the wrong attitude toward God and neighbor and offer a sacrifice and all is well. He says, it's not like that. It's not like that. And here's a man on the other side of death that desperately, if he needed anything, he needed mercy. But what had he done back on the other side when his neighbor needed mercy? Nothing. That's what he now gets. It's an abrupt way. And it comes in final form of that lesson. Abruptly teaches that lesson. There is no mercy to the unmerciful. And then verse 22 also, death is no respecter of persons. You can't buy your way out of it. You may get a better doctor. You may get better medicine. And we'd all do the best we could. We'd all do the best we can. And the best medicines and the best counsel, the best care, we'll get that for our children. But finally death comes and you can't buy your way out of death. It is no respecter of persons. And it comes to the rich and it comes to the poor. And number 9, the dead know this. If they never learned it in life, there is such a thing as accountability. They may have run from it. They may have neglected its truth. They may have once tried to be halfway decent about it and then just lost interest. But the Bible says that all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and shall receive the things done in the body, whether it be good, whether it be evil. That's what they're facing. That's what they're facing. There is such a thing as human accountability. And in verse 25, notice this. There is such a thing as memory. Now, we read a passage from Ecclesiastes 9 a while ago where we were informed that the dead are not in knowable contact with what's going on in this life. But isn't it something? We're taught in Luke 16, yes, but they can remember. They can remember what went on. I remember. He said, I've got kinfolk back on the earth. Man alive, isn't that good to know? I've got five brothers. He remembered that. So his mind wasn't just, you know, when he died, he didn't just lose everything. There were things in mind that he retained. I had five brethren back there. What a memory. Memory passes through death. It's not canceled at death. And then 25, verse 25. But you also see this. There is such a thing as justice. Sometimes we don't want it for ourselves on earth. We want it for everybody else perhaps, but not ourselves. But over there, there's a sense of fairness that comes back. The atmosphere in Hades breeds fairness. Wrongs are righted. Now on the earth, everybody, when push comes to shove, wants fair play with regard to himself. That's one of the evidences of the absolute and objective nature of justice, which implies God. There's not a person living that's sane, rational, but that he wants people to be fair to him. Now, he may not want to be fair to you. And if there's money involved or other things that he really likes, he may not be fair to you. But I'll tell you this, when it comes to him, he does not want you to abuse him. He does not want you to take advantage of him. And the Bible teaches that not only is God the just and the justifier, Romans 3, 25 and 6, he is just and the justifier. He wants to justify, 2 Peter 3, 9. But he is eternally fair. Nobody gets more lashes, Luke 12, 47 and 8. That he eternally deserves. Nobody gets more, nobody gets less than he deserves. How does God fix all that on the other side? Matthew 22, that's one of those features of the knowledge and the power of God. God can do that. But I tell you, over there, it's not like on earth where people get away with a lot, sometimes down to death. But over there, it's not like that. Wrongs are righted. People have to fess up. Number 12. We're getting close to the end here. While there can be, verses 25 and 26, while there can be a reversal of circumstances from life to death, once in death, there can be no reversal of circumstances. Interesting, isn't it? We talk about a God as being a God of reversals, you know. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. That's reversing situations. But over there, there's no reversal. You see that gulf right there between us? Nobody can cross that. We can't come to you. You can't come to us. It's fixed. The destiny of all spirits is fixed for all time. No reversal of condition once death has occurred. And number 13 from verses 27 and 28, if you're ever going to express concern about somebody's soul, you better do it while you're still alive. I've got five brethren. I don't want them to come to this place. Won't you send Lazarus back? Can you imagine how absurd that sounds in a way? That beggar that was out there day after day after day, and he won't do a thing for him, and now he wants Abraham to commission him to go back to the earth to save his brothers. What a contrast. What a change in circumstances. Turn Lazarus into a preacher. Make him a testifier. If you're ever going to express any concern for somebody's spirit, you better do it in this life. And the final point is, from verses 29 to 31, Abraham says, look, they've got a Bible. What's God going to say to all the Americans from the 21st century when they come to judgment, lost, when they die, lost? You had a Bible. And notice, he doesn't say they need more miracles. He doesn't say they need more preaching. They've got Moses, they've got the prophets. That's their Old Testament. That's their Bible. That is sufficient. No, he says, I know my brothers. Evidently, they're like him. He wasn't ready. But they're not going to repent unless something extra is done. And he thinks that they're of such character that if something extra is done, they will finally come to their senses and repent. See, it's a wrong evaluation, even over there. Do you think everybody that dies lost finally gets it and understands everything about the gospel and human nature and circumstances? No. I don't think he's trying to tell a lie. I think he really thinks he knows his brothers and he knows the Bible well enough and how human nature is that they're just like he is and they're not going to do it. In other words, God's plan of salvation requires more than he's done. You think that's going to stand in judgment? I don't think so. And so Abraham says, no, you're wrong about that. If they will not believe the Bible, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be persuaded even if somebody goes back to them now from the dead. Now God knows every heart. And he knows the myths we make up, the imaginations that we drift into, thinking about, oh, well, if I had seen that, come down from the cross and we'll believe. Things like that. We make up stuff. We raise the level of evidence so high there can be no compelling evidence. God knows what we do. And we'll pay for that. We deceive ourselves that way. Well, if the Bible had just had more evidence of its inspiration in there, I would have accepted it. There had just been more testimony of the historicity of the life of Christ, I would have become a believer. If there had been just some more proof of a connection between an immortal spirit inside my body, I would have accepted it. We do all kinds of things to justify a willful, wrong conclusion. The dead know quite a few things that the living had better learn before we come to this moment. May God help us in this regard. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come and pray. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?